Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
He's been my bread when I was hungry. He's been my company keeper every time I get a little lonely. By the grace of the Lord, I've come a long way. Walk with me, Lord. Please walk with me. Walk with me, Lord. Please walk with me. While I am on this tedious journey, I need Jesus to walk with me.
I'm going to share our reading this morning. It comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, starting at verse 21. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly.
Grace, she carries the world on her hips. No champagne flute for her lips. No twirls or skips between her fingertips. She carries a pearl. Perfect condition. What once was hurt, what once was friction, what left a mark no longer stings. Because grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace finds beauty in everything. Your grace finds goodness in everything.
Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord, amen. We're in the second of three worship times together, talking about what it means to be found in God's grace. But to be honest, it's been really hard for me to find myself in God's grace the past few weeks. We all watched in horror last Saturday at the events in Charlottesville. There was a flamboyant display of hatred and discrimination that most of us thought we would never see again in our lifetime. The outright crowd, they carried Confederate flags and proudly displayed their swastikas and shouted phrases that our enemies used to shout in World War II. It's important that we resist racism and bigotry and evil touted by these white supremacist groups. This is a necessary working out of our baptism. And now more than ever, because their hoods are coming off. But the current state of affairs leaves many of us overwhelmed by the problem's complexity. Where do we begin? Will our efforts amount to anything? How do we engage in this discourse without being contaminated with the hatred towards our oppressor that they have towards other people? And will God be with us in this struggle for justice? And somehow the text recommended to us by the global church has us in this racially charged dialogue between a woman and Jesus. A Canaanite woman approaches Jesus, and already Matthew has sized her up as an idol worshiper. The original readers knew that the Canaanites were hated by the Jews. They were seen as a problem, as an issue. And moreover, Jews believed that they were the chosen ones. God chose them. They're the descendants of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, the heirs of King David. And they were the rightful recipients of God's mercy, not some Canaanite. And not only was she a Canaanite, but she was a woman. Women were supposed to be silent in public unless they were spoken to. And by initiating conversation with a group of men, the interpretation was that either she was highly disrespectful or that she was a prostitute. And she begins with this surprisingly liturgical phrase. She says, Kyrie eleison. Our Catholic brothers and sisters would recognize that phrase because it means, Lord, have mercy. The mercy that this woman sought was not a plea for the forgiveness of her sins or the sins of her people, but it was an appeal for loving consideration. I know that your parents taught you to be racist, Lord, but Lord, have mercy. I know that you see me as a problem, but Lord, have mercy. I know that you think you are more deserving than I am, but Lord, have mercy. But I know that within you there is something bigger than you were taught, so Lord, have mercy. Because the truth is that you and I are not all that different. Lord, have mercy. And there is a universal principle that connects all of us. So Lord, have mercy. And if you get your head out of the sand and look around at the needs of the people, you will see that God's love is reserved for all. Lord, have mercy. And what Jesus does next is absolutely shocking. After she makes this plea for Jesus to heal her daughter of this demon possession, Jesus says absolutely nothing. Just as you all are uncomfortable with silence, and just like those at home who are listening to the podcast are checking their volume right now, this silence was deafening. It reminds me of an encounter that I had in Kansas City. You see, while I was there, and really for my whole life, I struggled with my sexual identity and how that made sense with my Christianity and what to do with this strange calling that I felt since I was a child. I was a part of an extremely conservative evangelical church. They were very blatant about their feelings about homosexuality and even offered options of reparative therapy. And I was deeply engrossed in this community. I was in a small group. I volunteered with their inner city ministries. And I was even there sometimes up to four times a week. But I was lost in a sea of questions. One night during a revival service, something strange happened within that community. A woman gave what Pentecostals call a prophetic word to those who felt that they were to reject it, like their past was some great obstacle to God's love. And she asked those who resonated with this word to approach the altar. And as I'm sitting in my seat, I'm thinking, I don't want to go up there in front of all these people. What are they going to think about me? I'm not even sure if who I am is wrong. But my feet made their way to the altar quicker than my mind could understand it. And God's grace found me and began to sow the seeds of love and acceptance in my spirit that I've never experienced before. Right there in this ultra-conservative place, God found me in a manner that I didn't expect, telling me that God loved me, not in spite of who I was, but because of who I was. God knew exactly what God was doing when God called me. And as I laid there on the floor, which was actually really, really common in these worship spaces, I was washed over by wave after wave of God's love. I can't tell you how powerful an encounter this was for me. And so I brought my revelation with fears to members of my small group. I didn't expect them to agree with me, but I was hoping that I could stay in fellowship with them. One cold November night in a coffee shop just south of Kansas City, I was waiting for my friends to arrive. They asked me to meet me there. And when they got there, they told me how wrong I was. They told me I couldn't stay in relationship with them. They told me I was a threat to everything they believed. And after an hour of criticizing, they left. And I once again felt lost. I wonder if this Canaanite woman had that same feeling of lostness as she waited for Jesus to respond. The disciples were overcome with the tension of this moment, and so they urged Jesus to send her away. And so Jesus recited the doctrine of election. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, he said. And her response was, Lord, help me. And this response was almost identical to what Peter asked Jesus to do while he was sinking in the water, just one chapter before. And then Jesus drops this bomb that turns this whole conversation south. He says, it is not right or fair to give what is for the children, the food that's for the children, and throw it away to the dogs. Can you believe that? Your personal Lord and Savior called a woman of a different nationality and ethnicity a dog. And remember, this is the same guy who fed 5,000 people a chapter before. This is the same one who told the disciples not to turn anyone away. For centuries, preachers have been running to Jesus' defense. Was he insulting her? Was this a test? Matthew doesn't resolve this conflict for us, and so I won't either. But the story does not end there. Somehow this woman found the courage to challenge Jesus on this very point. She said, even the dogs can eat the crumbs from the table. At hearing this, Jesus gives her a compliment that he couldn't even give to Peter. He says, woman, how great is your faith? The woman speaks truth to power, critical thinking to religious tradition, and grace to insecurity. And Jesus didn't resist this grace. Jesus didn't hinder this grace. Jesus did not try to control this grace. He allowed the grace to change his mind and to change his actions. And this story was not just about her, but this is a major turning point in the whole Gospel of Matthew. You see, up until this point, Jesus' ministry had primarily focused on Jewish people. But after Matthew 15, Jesus extends his ministry to anyone who comes to him. And by the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he tells the disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to all peoples. We are at a pivotal moment in our nation's history. Will we not accept racism, or will we just overlook it? Will we be counted among those who are spreading bigotry? Or will we have the courage to separate ourselves from evil, even if it means betraying deeply held political conventions? She provides a way to navigate the questions in our world when neo-Nazis are shouting out their hatred and supremacists are determined not to be replaced. And the unique thing about Christian justice is that we oppose hatred and evil without becoming hate-filled and evil ourselves. There is no, and hear me, there is no moral equivalency between white supremacists and those who oppose them. And we cannot overcome evil with evil, but we must overcome evil with good. That's the struggle that we find ourselves in. Usually those who wrestle against an enemy are given license to think about their opponent however they like to. They can reject the message and the messenger. But that's not so in the kingdom of God. The goal is not damnation. The goal is repentance. And so many of us are in that struggle of bringing light to this dark world, and that is the absolute work of God's grace. God's grace teaches us not to back down in the face of the oppressor and not to become like the oppressor while we struggle for justice. The conviction to do this hard work is grace. The ability to follow through with this hard work is grace. The end of racism and the goal of a transformed world is grace. Accepting God's grace to stand up in the face of injustice is greater than all of us. If we have the courage to trust God and our God-given inclination towards diversity and stand up for those on the margin, we have the capability to turn this whole nation around. Of destroying the wall between different nationalities and ending religiously sponsored bigotry and ending evil. God's grace will find us in the struggle if we accept the leading of the Holy Spirit. In this passage, Jesus affirms those who are in the struggle. I don't know about you, but I've been sick and tired of the hatred that rears its ugly head. I'm tired of politicians hurling insults at people groups. I'm tired of travel bans and ICE raids and building up of walls. But I came to 5265 H Street to decree and declare that grace has made me sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm coming out of my lethargy, I'm coming out of my apathy, and I'm coming out of my inactivity, because grace found me in the struggle. All the while I was looking for grace, grace was looking for me. And because grace is here, I can tell us that we have all that we need to proclaim God's love. God's about to flip the script on evil. And it's not riding in on a stallion. It is happening in you, it's happening through you, and it's happening as you. Keep calling your senators to stand up for what is right. Keep marching for the full inclusion of all people, and keep working to ensure that the best is not reserved for those with the most. Keep believing, keep working, and keep the faith. May it be so. Amen.
Been changed, why? I know I've been changed, why? I know I've been changed. The angels in the heavens gonna sign my name. The angels in the heavens gonna sign my name. I know I've got religion. Lord knows I'm not ashamed. Holy Ghost is my witness.
Change.
Oh, I
know.